sermon this morning is the second in the series on fundamentals of faith. And I just want to remind you, you can open your Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis, but I want to remind you that we are being guided in our study by three principles. Number one, take the Bible as it reads. Number two, focus on the plain statements of the Scriptures and on the obvious meaning. Now, the first thing that one notices when reading the account of creation in the first chapter of Genesis is the logical progression in the sequence of creation that spans 7 days. Not six, but seven, as we'll see this morning. God is a God of order and logic. He carefully prepared just the kind of atmosphere and environment that would sustain life. The second thing one notices is that while it says God created the heavens in the very first verse, the primary focus, as you read the whole account, is on the forming of the planet Earth. It tells us that at this stage, the Earth, in the second verse, was without form and void. What does void mean? It's kind of empty, an empty space. In other words, it was shapeless and lifeless. It was in a kind of fluid state. You know, that makes sense to me because when you use the word fluid, you think of water, and water is essential for life. Life cannot exist without water. It was in a fluid state, suggested by the words deep and darkness and the face of the waters in verse 2. Now, the first thing that God did was separate light from darkness, day from night. And he did that, according to chapter 1, verse 16, by creating two great lights. He separated darkness from light by creating two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, as it says, which is, of course, the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which, of course, is the moon. Why does it refer to the moon as the lesser light? Because the moon reflects the light of the sun. The light originates with the sun. And the moon is lesser because it simply reflects that light. Verse 18 says that God put them in the expanse of the heavens, which he had already made, in order to separate the light from the darkness. Verse 18. Life cannot exist in total darkness. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Verse 5. Evening, notice, precedes morning. As I was reading that, I was wondering, why does it start with morning? But in the account of creation, evening precedes morning, not the other way around. Why? Because, as verse 2 says, darkness was over the face of the deep. Until God said, let there be light. That's why evening comes before morning. And this time separation there was evening, and there was morning, is repeated 6 times in chapter 1. And it does not refer to long, indefinite periods of time, but to a literal day of 24 hours. Now, how do we know that? Because in biblical terms, a day begins and ends at sunset. The fourth commandment reiterates the fundamental fact that, quote, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. In 6 days, the commandment says. And that is not a reference to long periods of time. Throughout the Bible, the Sabbath is recognized as a weekly day of rest of 24 hours duration. Throughout the Bible. The Gospel of John, this is New Testament, informs us that in chapter 19, verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, speaking of Friday, on which Jesus was crucified, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, that's not an indefinite period of time, is it? And Mark chapter 15, verse 42 says that it was on the, quote, day before the Sabbath, called the day of preparation in the Bible, that Joseph of Arimathea, quote, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That was not an indefinite period of time. That was a 24-hour day. That was not a long evolutionary period of time. And also, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 2, it says it was when the Sabbath was passed, the Sabbath day was passed, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, quote, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, went to the tomb. It's not an indefinite period of time. It's a 24-hour day. Now, no Sunday keeper that I know of would deny that the first day of the week was a 24-hour period of time. In fact, they insist on it. They know that Jesus was crucified on Friday, that he rested in the tomb over the Sabbath, because his sacrificial work was finished. The atonement wasn't finished, but his sacrificial work was finished. And they know that he was resurrected on the first day of the week, all 24-hour days. Now, I've often wondered, why is it that in the celebration of the evangelical churches and the Roman Catholic Church as well, Good Friday, on the day on which Jesus was crucified, is celebrated. And Sunday, the first day of the week on which he was raised, is celebrated. But the day in which, during which he rested, is completely ignored as part of the whole Passion Week celebration. Isn't that interesting? Now, in spite of this New Testament evidence, one major reason for rejecting the biblical account of the six-day creation cycle is because of the rejection of the seventh-day Sabbath. But Bible believers, like Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we do not hesitate to declare our firm belief that when Genesis speaks of evening and morning as a day, that it means a 24-hour period of time. After God created the atmosphere and the environment that would sustain life, He created, according to chapter 1, verse 21, 24, and 25, He created living creatures, the beasts of the earth, and it says He then blessed them. Everything was set by that time. Everything was in order when on the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 26. I want you to notice the plural terms. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is the first reference to the Trinity in the Bible. It speaks of God, but it also says, quote, in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The first reference to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, the first three verses, says in an unmistakable reference to Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So the Trinity was there and functioning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all present and active in creation. So, verse 27 of Genesis 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. We're going to talk more about that in the next sermon. Now, how did He create man, Adam? How did He do it? After everything else was necessary for the experience of existence of life, after all of that was spoken into being, you remember the title of the previous sermon, and God said, He spoke everything into being, into existence. After all of that, God did not create Adam in the same way. Rather fascinating, I think. Instead, chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Don't you think that's rather fascinating? After speaking everything else into existence, God now takes some dust from the ground and creates a man. With His own hands, and breathed into him with His own breath the power of life, the power to exist. At that very instant, folks, every single cell in Adam's body was in place. The legs and the arms were there. The bones, the muscles, and the sinews were there. The head and the brain were there. The eyes and the ears were there. Adam's heart, his lungs, his stomach, his liver, his kidneys, his pancreas, the arteries and the blood flowing in the arteries were all there at that very instant. Did you know that it is estimated that there are at least 60 to 70 trillion cells in your body? You can't see them with the naked eye. You can only see them with a microscope. 60 to 70 trillion cells in your body. Did you know that each cell is a very intricate and complex structure? Scientists, biologists compare the cell to the cell is composed of many machines. They use the term machines. Did you know that each single cell has a specialized function and a highly organized relationship with all the other cells in your body? Now, all of this could not have taken place over a long period of time, an evolutionary billions of years period of time. It was done in an instant. Why? The reason is very simple. It's simple. It's not hard to understand. Every single part had to be in place in order for it all to function. Every single cell, every single organ in Adam's body had to be there and in place in order for Adam to be a man and to function. It was when God breathed into the man's nostrils his own breath of life that all of that began to function in an instant. Everything worked, and everything worked in harmony. And the man stood up, and he saw what God had made. He saw everything around him. The trees, the vegetation, the water, the plants, the vegetation, the animals, the sky, the clouds. What a moment that must have been for Adam. Don't you imagine? The two of them together, Adam and God. The chapter 1 says that every time God created something, he looked at it and he saw it was good. Well, Adam must have agreed with him. It's good. It's very good. Wow. If you ever drive anywhere with Bert Bigford, you'll be aware of how she comments on the clouds. She loves clouds. They're beautiful. Imagine Adam's reaction that first day when he stood up after God breathed into him the breath of life and he saw all this for the first time. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, says verse 31. Now we're going to talk more about the creation of man and woman in the next sermon. Now, biologists, they all know that life comes only from life. It's a biological truth and axiom. Life comes only from life. Life does not come from non-life. They call this biogenesis, meaning that living organisms can only be produced by other living organisms, and that their offspring are always of the same kind. Animals don't produce human beings, nor human beings animals. Now, if life comes only from life, how is it explained that man came into being before there was any human life? If life comes from life and the offspring is always of the same kind, how is it explained that man came into being before there was any human life at all? Now, evolutionists conclude that there must have been some kind of prior primitive life before humans. Some kind of life that occurred somehow, spontaneously, billions of years ago, by chance, that over a long, long period of time evolved into the human creature. But there is no objective scientific evidence of that. There are many, many scientists that admit that. There is no objective scientific evidence of that. So the conclusion that the human species evolved over billions of years of time is based on assumption, conjecture, and imagination. And many scientists today are saying that about evolution. More and more scientists are coming around to thinking that there's something more going on here than evolution. Now, faced with the fundamental fact that human life does exist, and having rejected the possibility of a creator God, this is how some folks reason. However, because no objective scientific evidence exists, it becomes a matter of putting one's faith in an assumption or in conjecture. Now, some say that the creation of man was the high point of creation week. But after God finished with Adam on the sixth day, was creation week over? What came next? Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That part was done. But God was not finished yet. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed, sanctified, made holy the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Imagine that. Mankind's first day of existence on this earth was spent enjoying sacred time with the God who made it all. The first day was not spent working. First day of man's existence on earth was spent resting and in fellowship with the God who made it all. Adam and Eve did not make that day holy. Only God can make something holy. There is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to make this day holy. We can't make anything holy by what we do. We can't make it unholy by what we don't do. Whether we observe the Sabbath or not does not change the fact that that day is holy because God made it that way, right at the beginning. And that's why the first day of the week is not holy. It's not sacred. It has never been sanctified by God. That's a Bible fact. Now, let me ask you, how did God make a 24-hour period of time holy? Now, you can't see time or touch it. How did he make a period of time holy? Well, he made that 24-hour period of time sacred by his word and command, just like he created everything else. And Adam and Eve entered into its holiness by observing its holiness and by so doing keeping it holy. Keeping it holy is what God commands us to do. He doesn't tell us to make it holy. He's already done that by His word and command. What He tells us to do is keep it holy. Keep it that way. Keeping it holy is what God commands us to do, and it is something we can do. We cannot make it holy, but we can keep it holy. And you know, the Sabbath is the first manifestation of God's grace for the people that He has made. The first tangible, concrete sign that the God who made us cares for us. Jesus, who shared in creation, as we have already pointed out, knew that. He knew that. He was there, remember? And that's why He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. To which He then added, so the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Now when God made this 24-hour period of time holy and sacred and gave it to us to enjoy, He did not take it away. The Sabbath is sacred time and is perpetual throughout all of time. No one, no church, or human institution, or culture, has either the right or the authority to change it. It is the weekly reminder that everything that we enjoy was created by God. Char already read that this morning in her opening Sabbath school remarks. The last book of the Bible is consistent when it calls believers to fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who did what? Died on the cross? He did, yes. But this says, worship Him who made heaven and earth. So you have complete consistency between the Bible's first book and the Bible's last book. The weekly celebration of the Sabbath is a dramatic reminder of what God did in six literal days. By His word and command, God established its repetitive nature, which was to be perpetuated by faithful, repetitive observance down through time until Jesus comes again. The Sabbath is not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not legalistic, it's a gift of God's grace, His expression of love for the people that He made. Furthermore, the Sabbath is embedded in God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. Because by that time, that was quite a ways down the road from creation itself, by that time, it needed to be reaffirmed. It didn't suddenly appear on Mount Sinai. The Sabbath was created in the beginning. But by the time the commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, it needed to be reaffirmed. But its origin is the seventh day of creation week. Of all the Ten Commandments, that can only be said of the fourth commandment. It was for everyone, not just for Jews. And our evangelical friends who say that it's a Jewish institution are so wrong on that. The very purpose of the Sabbath is that the chattering of our hearts cease, so that we can nurture the inner relationship with Jesus. And on such a day, the words of the hymn can be fulfilled when we sing, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sabbath, a worship that it involved should not be rushed into. Because if we rush in, we won't want to stay very long. As a pastor, I get a little troubled by folks that think the worship service has to end exactly at 12 o'clock. They'll give the Lord 1 hour for worship on Sabbath, and if it goes over an hour, they get start getting nervous and anxiety and anxious. Come on. You know, and if you're in a big rush to get here on Sabbath, you should come early so you don't have to rush. Come early. Compose yourself. Sit down in the pew. Say a little prayer. Bring the chattering of your heart to an end for a while, so that you're ready to enter into the worship and the Sabbath school. Like the person who grumbles, as I said, if the service goes beyond 1 hour. You know, you've heard me say it before. Do you have anything better to do on the Sabbath? Our minds, you see, need to slow down to a cleansed level of consciousness. Because no matter how fast you travel, you don't get anywhere anyway. I think that a person who is always on the go is not really interested in the destination, only in the going. One who likes to travel is one who likes to travel, not be somewhere. There's folks like that. Just want to be on the go. Gotta move. Gotta go. Do. Move. What about being? You know, we on the Sabbath, we stop doing and just be in God's presence and in each other's presence. Enjoy one another's company. Does the Bible say what it means and means what it says about creation? About the seventh day? We have only two choices. Either you believe the Bible or you don't. There's no third possibility, my friends. There's no such thing as half-truth. Did you know that? I hear that expression all the time, but there is no such thing as a half-truth. Because if there was, it would not be the truth. Just as there is no such thing as a half-lie. If you tell a half-lie, you've told a lie, right? Because it's not true. So there's no such thing as a half-truth. You decide. Everybody has to decide. I had to decide. Shirley had to decide. Char had to decide. Connie had to decide. Diane had to decide. Everybody has to decide. Our eternal destiny depends on it and on the choice we make. Either the Bible is true or it is not. No halfway position. If it's not true, then there is no salvation. There is no kingdom of heaven. There is no hope. And why in the world are you here this morning? You might as well forget it all. This life and this world and life in it would be all there is. And what a depressing thought that is, friends. Right? If this world and the life we have in it is all that there is, where is the hope? You want to be depressed? Then throw the Bible out the window. And I guarantee you the result is going to be depression. Now in the next sermon, we're going to be talking about the relationship between the man and the woman that God has made. And do our best to answer the question, why did God create them, as the Bible says, both male and female? Why didn't he just stop after he made Adam? Why did he create Eve? Why did he create Adam first and not Eve first? Interesting questions. We're going to be dealing with those next time. So I say amen now.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.